Now, you all got to come in today and you got a palm frond, right? You all have one? If you don't, Victor will get you one. Today, when we're reading, if you read something or see something that stirs you, I want you to wave your palm frond, okay? So I don't care if you're waving. I hope I'll see some wave once in a while because it's the Word of God. There should be something in there that stirs you, right? But anytime you see that and you feel the urge, I want you to just raise your palm frond up and wave it around, and I'm going to leave mine there in case I need it, all right? Let's have a word of prayer before we get started. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, because you have given it to us to read, to know about you. Paul tells us that you have written these things down for our instruction. And I just pray, God, that as we are in your word this morning, you will open it up to us. You will make your word come alive to us, that it will cause our hearts to stir, and that you will fill us with your word. And in doing so, you will help us to grow, to become the people you have called us to be. We thank you, and we praise your name, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this morning we're in John 12. I think that you probably heard about that during the week. And so if you have read through that, that will make it a little bit easier for you. If you haven't, I'm going to read through it for us. So let's get started beginning in chapter 12, verse 1. It reads, "The 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, and whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." I want us to look at this and realize that we call this day Palm Sunday. We talk about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem by Jesus. But I want you to think this week about this as being something different. This was the, I'm going to call it preparation week. This was the day of preparing, or the week of preparing, for what was coming and what we're going to study next week. In the first 11 chapters of John, John takes 11 chapters and he goes through Jesus' life for about 3 years. And now he's going to take the rest of the book, the next 9 chapters, for 1 week. Isn't that interesting? He spends 11 chapters over 3 years. He's going to take 9 to try to tell us what took place in 1 week. And at the end of chapter 11, the people are kind of preparing for what's coming. It tells us that the Jewish leaders were seeking for a way to get rid of Jesus, to kill him. They didn't just want him, you know, shipped off to some foreign land. They were looking to get rid of him permanently. And you notice that as the things were going on, we're told that the people were coming to Jesus. There were crowds coming. There were people getting excited about him. And what interests me as I looked at it is they were not very happy about that. The Jewish leaders were not excited that the people were getting happy or excited about Jesus. In fact, they were becoming annoyed at it. At one point, we're going to read that they said, if we don't do something, everybody's going to follow Jesus. Wow, what a concept, right? But here's what is happening. And at the end here, we see that they're looking for a way to get rid of him. And the high priest even says, it might be better that one person die than the whole nation. And in one way, he's prophesying about what is going to happen to Jesus. But at the other side, you look at it from his point of view. Here is the leader of the Jewish people, And he's more interested in what's going to happen to him than what's going to happen to Jesus. He's more concerned about his power being taken away. If we don't do something about this guy, the Romans are going to come in and take away our power. We can't have that. That would be a bad thing for us as the leaders. And what gets me is these are the men who are supposed to be leading Israel to seek out the Messiah. And he stands in front of them, and they want to throw him away. And so here in chapter 12, we're told that right before the Passover is happening, Jesus comes to Simon the leper's house. Now, we're told it's Simon the leper because we're told that in Matthew and Mark. They talk about it being Simon the leper. And I think it's kind of interesting. I don't think he has leprosy anymore because nobody's going to go to a dinner party at his house if he still does. But he is Simon leper. That's his house. And he's there in Bethany. And he's there, and Lazarus and Mary and Martha come to the dinner. And if you remember, Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead, and he's there at the dinner party, and he's reclining with Jesus. And so now everybody who's coming to the town is coming to see Jesus and the dead guy who got raised, right? He's a celebrity now. He's one, and everyone's going, hey, let's go see the dead guy who got raised, right? And so they come to the town. They all want to get a glimpse of the celebrities who are there. And so Lazarus is there and Martha is there. Isn't it interesting? John has to point out to us that Martha is there serving. You go, yes, Martha's serving. That's what Martha does. Remember the story of Mary and Martha? And Martha was so consumed with serving. So there's Martha serving. And Mary's there. And I love Mary because here she comes, and it says that she brings, in Matthew and Mark, it tells us it's a flask of ointment or of perfume. Here, John tells us it's a pound of ointment. It's a lot. I was looking, it could be as much as a liter. Can you imagine pulling out a Coke bottle full of ointment, of perfume? You know, that's where you get it at Kmart or something, right? That's, you get a gallon for 50 cents or something. But she brings it out. This is not cheap. Judas tells us that you could have sold that for a year's wages, right? He gets upset about it, but she takes it out. And in Matthew and Mark, it tells us that she anointed Jesus on the head. Here it says she poured it on his feet and wiped the excess off with her hair, right? This is a lot, but if she had that much, she could have poured it on his head and on his feet and on a few other people if she'd wanted to. She had a lot, but what she was doing was saying, Jesus, I love you. This is an act of devotion to Jesus. This is an act of devotion that says, you're important to me. I'm going to give up what I have. This was a lot of money. This may have been what she had kept for her potential marriage, or for her retirement, or for something else. And it tells us that she pours it out. And she gives that to Jesus out of love. John doesn't tell us what was going through her mind. So you can speculate about it because we don't know. Maybe she was thanking Jesus because he was the one who raised her brother from the dead. It would have been hard on Mary and Martha had Lazarus died and remained in the grave. They would have been two women without anyone to care for them. So maybe she was there and thanking Jesus for what he had done. Maybe she was there and just telling Jesus that he was that important to her. Remember, she was the one who sat at his feet to listen to what he said. But it doesn't really tell us what was going on in her head. But it does tell us what was going on in Jesus's head. When you go on a little bit further, Judas Iscariot, in verse 4, one of the disciples, he was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. John is very blunt about Judas here. He says he was a thief. And because he was in charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to whatever was put in it. But Jesus now says, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep this for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." And so Jesus is telling us that what she has done has been done for him. Why? For preparation of what was coming. He knows what's coming. It's interesting because Jesus is very clear about what's coming ahead of him. He knows what this week has in store for him. He knows what's going to happen. He knows who's going to do it. And yet, it tells us the apostles were kind of clueless about all that was going on. They understand later on, John tells us, after Jesus is raised, then they begin to figure out all these things. They go, "Oh, yeah, that's what he was talking about." But right now, they're kind of out of it. They don't really know what's happening. And so she takes this opportunity to anoint Jesus and to give her love to him and to take us through this point. And now we're going to go on from there. Let's look at verse 9. It says, "When a large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus." So the leaders, the chief priests, the council, was looking not only to kill Jesus, but they were going to kill Lazarus. They said, "We may have missed the first opportunity, but we'll be there for the second one." Then it goes on. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees, and they went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when he was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world is going after him." So the next day after the dinner party, Jesus decides he's going into Jerusalem. I got to tell you, this isn't the first time Jesus has gone into Jerusalem. In fact, if you read in Deuteronomy says that three times a year, all the males of Israel are to go to the feast in Jerusalem. They're supposed to go for Passover, for the Feast of Weeks, for the Feast of First Fruits. They're supposed to be in Jerusalem three times a year, so it's highly likely that Jesus was going from the time he was a child until now, every time there was a feast that he was supposed to be at. So this is not new that he's coming to Jerusalem, but it is different today. Why is today different? In chapter 11, verse 56, it says the people outside were wondering whether he'd even show up. He's a marked man. The Jews are out to find him. They want to kill him. So the people are going, I wonder if Jesus will even bear to show his face today. He might just hide. Maybe he won't show up this year because he may be in trouble if he does. But Jesus isn't concerned about that. And he tells his disciples, go into the town, and when you go in, you'll find a donkey, the colt of a donkey, one that's never been ridden. And you'll find him, untie him, and bring him to me. And if anybody says anything to you, say the teacher has need of him. And so they go and they bring it. And if you kind of imagine, you can see the disciples, the ones who are thinking like some of the other people, that Jesus is here to be a king. Jesus is here to take over. That maybe they might be going, wow, he's going to make his move. Today's the day, man. We're going to Jerusalem. He's going to ride in. He's going to tell the Romans who he is. He's going to take over. We're going to be in charge. And he says, go get me a little donkey. I'll ride on that. That doesn't sound like the way a king rides into town. You ever seen a British royal procession? Man, it takes weeks for it to go by, you know? They have a carriage, and there's a carriage in front and a carriage behind, and the person who's the royalty is going to sit in that carriage, and they're going to ride, and there's soldiers, and there's this, and there's that, pomp and circumstance, and that's what they were looking for. And Jesus says, no, the donkey will be fine. The donkey will be just fine for me. I'll ride on the donkey. But he goes in, and the people who are around, the people who are waiting for him, the people who are looking for him to come in, say, this might be the day. And they begin to cut branches off the trees, and they begin to wave them before him and shout, Hosanna to the King of David. Hosanna to the King of Kings. And they lay them down in the street and they say, this might be the day that the King comes. But that's not what Jesus was looking for. And he's fulfilling prophecy here. Zechariah 9:9 says that he's going to ride in on a donkey. So the people who knew should have seen that. And in Psalm 118, it tells us that they're going to sing praises to him and shouts to him when he comes. But you know what? We shouldn't get the idea that the people understood any better than the apostles, right? DJ taught about this a few years ago. The idea that the people were there was really because they were looking for something worldly. They wanted a king. But they wanted a king who was going to do what they wanted the king to do. They wanted a king who was going to ride in and take over. They wanted a king who was going to overthrow the Roman government. They wanted vengeance for all of the things that their overlords had done to them. They wanted power. They wanted control. That's what they were looking for. And Jesus says, no, I'm bringing something greater than that. I'm coming to save the world from their biggest, worst enemy, sin. Because sin is what separates us from God. And Jesus says, I don't care about all the things in the world. All the things of this world are going to pass away. Nothing's going to be left. We're told that the world is going to be burned up and a new creation will be. And that's what Jesus is working for our everlasting life, to take away the sin of the world. The people didn't recognize him. In Matthew 21, when the people are asked who this is, listen to their answer. They say, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. Now, that's true, but that's not who he is. They don't say what John the Baptist declared. John the Baptist said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's who Jesus is. The people don't shout that because they don't recognize him as that. And he's coming here to prepare for what is coming the rest of the week. Because what is coming next week is what matters most. The people didn't recognize them. And because they didn't recognize him, it tells us that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Luke 19, 43 and 44, I'll let you read about that. But Jesus wept because Jerusalem didn't recognize the Messiah when he came. They weren't prepared for a Messiah. They were prepared for a king who would do what they wanted him to do. They wanted worldly things and they wanted power over their enemies. But Jesus didn't bring them that. He brought them salvation. He brought them forgiveness of sin. He brought them everlasting life, something far greater than what they were looking for. But because they weren't prepared, they didn't recognize him. And we're told that he wept because they didn't see when he came, when God revealed himself to them. Look at verse 20 now. It says, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. And they asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip went and told Andrew. And Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and it dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? For this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. So Jesus now begins to tell the apostles, his disciples, what's going to happen. He doesn't go into the details. He's already told them the details. They can read about the details in the history books later on. They can read about how the Jewish leaders turned him over to be manhandled by the Romans. They can read about what the Romans did to him and how they beat him and how they spit upon him and how they dragged him around. They can read about how he was crucified. But Jesus wants these men to hear something greater. These men are going to be his witnesses to the world. And he wants to make sure that they get it correct. He doesn't need to tell them about the false trial and the Roman crucifixion. He wants them to be prepared to be good witnesses to the world about him. He wants the world to know that God's promise to Abraham is being fulfilled this week. He says, I'm facing the most difficult days of my life. And should I ask God to take it away? This is the reason for which I have come. This is the reason why I'm here on the earth. Should I ask God to take that away? If he takes it away, who will there be? There is no other but Jesus. And he knows that. So instead, he shows his disciples what he's going to do so that they will remember and be able to be excellent witnesses for him to the world. This is what was most important to him. And it should be what is most important to us. We are not here on this earth to satisfy our earthly desires. We are not here to get what we can get. We are here to serve God. And as believers, we are to be witnesses for Him. Not eyewitnesses as these men, but knowledgeable people who have read the word and know what was told so that we can share that with those who are in the world, because they need to hear the things that Jesus has said. Listen to these two verses, 29 to 32. It says that the crowd that stood there and heard it said that there was thunder. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." This is Jesus' crowning statement. He says, now is the judgment of the world. And now Satan, the evil, rotten liar who can never be trusted about anything because he is a rotten, dirty guy, that guy is going to be cast out. Amen? Amen. That guy will be cast out, and I will draw all people to myself when I'm on the cross. Amen for Jesus. He gives us the very point of why he was on the earth. He even told Pilate that. Remember, Pilate says, if you're a king, you know, you should act like a king. He says, if I were an earthly king, my people would fight for me. But I'm not here for that reason. This is the reason that I'm here. Verse 33 says, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." And when Jesus had said these things, he departed and he hid himself from them, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe. For again, Isaiah says, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. So they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Whatever I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Jesus is the light. Jesus is the one who leads us to salvation. If we hear him and we believe him, we will be saved. If we don't believe him, his words will judge us because we have rejected him. Jesus makes it absolutely clear to us. He calls for us to be prepared for eternal life. We are not called to exist on this earth. We are called to be prepared for eternal life. To accept Christ, to know that he is our Savior, and to be ready for when he comes again, because he will come again. And when he comes, he will be riding a stallion. He will come with pomp and circumstance. He will come, and everyone will see him, and everyone will know him, and every knee will bow before the King of Kings. In verse 43, he tells us that so many people didn't believe him because they love the things of this world more than they love the things of God. It's sad, but it's true. And today, it's just as true as it was then. The people who were on the earth were more interested in what they could get than what Christ had to offer. And even God's leaders were more interested in the glory that they received from man than they were in the glory that they could receive from God. It seems strange, but they became so calloused, so interested in what they got from man, that they weren't willing to accept what God had to offer. The world tells us that this life is all about what happens here on earth. Jesus says it has nothing to do with what happens here on earth. It's all about what happens after this earth that matters. It's all about what we do afterward. Now, the only thing that matters today is what choice you've made. Have you heard his word and believed, or have you heard his word and rejected? Have you heard the word of God? Have you seen Jesus and recognized him as King? Have you heard his voice and believed? Psalm 95:8 says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen all of my work." Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Hear his voice. Turn and believe, that you might be saved, and that you might have everlasting life in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we can gather to read your word, to hear what you have to say. We thank you for your showing us that we need to be prepared, that we need to be prepared for everlasting life, that we need to ignore what the world has to offer because it is worthless. It is dirty rags. It has no value. Instead, Father, we need to accept Christ, our Lord, our Savior, to turn ourselves over to him, to do as he calls us to do, to be obedient to him, to love him, to adore him, to put our entire being in his hands. Your word tells us that we need to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. Father, we pray that you will help us to do that every single day, and that you will use us to go into the world and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who are lost. We ask all this in Jesus' name, for his sake and his glory alone. Amen.